Amen. Amen. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything can separate us from the love of God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Not what we did last night, not what we did 5 years ago. Nothing. The love of God. It's amazing, isn't it? It truly is. Speaking of love, I graduated from high school a couple of years ahead of my wife. And I can remember what it was like that freshman year in college up at Olivet in Kankakee. And I was a whole 2.5 hours away from my girl. She's got family here today. This will be the first time they've ever heard this, so it's a little embarrassing. I had a picture of her on my little desk in the dorm. Oh, yeah, I know. And I would look at it every day. And then I would go to the mailbox and check and see if there was a letter in there for me. We wrote quite a bit back and forth that first year, and I usually do something really cool. Like I'd sprinkle a little cologne on the outside of the envelope before I said it. It was a cologne. Listen, some of you, it was a cologne called High Karate. Anybody remember High Karate? Yeah. You could buy a 2-liter bottle for 79 cents back then. In fact, I caught a whiff of it on Ray Hoffman when he came in this morning. Oh, yeah, I was something else, boy. At least I was until one day I said, honey, will you still love me when I'm a preacher? She said, I doubt it. I don't even love you now. So that brought me down to earth pretty quick. But when I'd get a letter from her, I would read it and read it again, and she'd say things like, well, I think about you all the time. I can't wait for you to come home. Nothing like a love letter to keep you going. Well, God has written us a love letter. It's called the Bible. He wrote it to us not only to tell us that he loved us, but to prove his love by telling us the best way for us to live. We're going to read just one verse from that love letter today. It's in the book of Genesis, chapter 26, and it's verse 18. It says, and Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by the names which his father had called him. Notice it says, Isaac dug again the same wells that his father Abraham had dug before. And the message this morning is that God wants us to redig some wells, that God wants us to reopen some wells in our homes and in our families. In Genesis day, a well was supposed to refresh and revive with life-giving water. But the Bible says the Philistines, the enemies of God, had filled up all those wells with dirt and sand. And therefore, there was no way for the new generation, for Isaac and his generation, to get to the water that his father Abraham had uncovered. And wells in the Bible were critically important. They were hard to dig in ancient times. They didn't have well drilling machines and modern day technology like we do today. We're talking about Middle Eastern terrain, rocky, desert, dry, extremely hot climate, where finding water was really a matter of life and death. If you could find a well of water in Bible days, you were extremely wealthy. In fact, it was like owning an abundance producing oil well today. Abraham dug these wells. He struck veins of life-giving water, and he understood that the time and the energy and the expense he was putting in to digging that well was not just for him and his wife. No, he knew, Abraham understood, I'm digging this well for my son Isaac and his generation, and I'm digging this well for my grandson Jacob and his generation as well. The Bible has a verse in the book of Proverbs that says this, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. I think it could also say that a good church leaves a spiritual inheritance for its children's children. In other words, you don't just need a good church. Your children need a good church that they can relate to. And your grandchildren, your children's children need a good church that they'll be able to relate to. And you need to make sure that your church will always be a spirit-filled church for them. And the thing that I love concerning this well I'm preaching about today is that it had been flowing for about 100 years. And the well that I'm drawing your attention to mostly this morning has been flowing for a long time. There's a good chance that some of your children have drunk from the well that you drank from, and your grandchildren drinking from the same well that you drank from. God's dream for any ministry is that it be passed down from generation to generation, from glory to glory, from faith to faith. And every time that we love biblical truth and live by it, we are securing the future for this well for the next generation. Now back to Genesis 26. Verse 18 says this: after the death of Abraham. You see, the Philistines waited for the old man Abraham to die off. And then they filled the wells with dirt. The water was still there to flow, but they blocked it off and they barricaded it, saying to themselves, now that the old white-headed man of God Abraham is gone, it'll be okay. You see, they knew Abraham would have fought them for that well. The enemy of God's people knew that Abraham would not give up that well easily. The old man of God died. And I can't help but wonder if sometimes the devil doesn't stand on the edges of our churches over on the sidelines just waiting for some of the elder saints, the older brothers and sisters of the family of God to die out and take their commitments with them. Because the older generations have a depth of commitment to the church and to the power of the Holy Spirit and to the love of Christ with all their heart, souls, mind, and strength. And those are precious wells in God's sight. But the enemy suspects that as soon as the older saints die off, they can fill up the wells because the younger generations won't fight for them like the older generations would. They'll come along and try to dirty up the water. They'll try to dirty up the water of worship and dirty up the doctrine and dirty up the power of prayer and dirty up praise and dirty up God's rightful place in the lives of his people. But I'm here this morning to tell you, to declare to you that in this church, the future generations should be able to drink from the same well that I drank from and that you drank from. Amen? Your grandchildren should drink from the same well of life-giving water that you drank from. They don't need some dressed up but watered down power of the Holy Spirit. They don't need dirty water that's mixed with the philosophies of this world. They need to be able to drink freely from the well of living water just like we did. The drink that Jesus says will cause you to never thirst again. We need, and I'm praying for an Isaac generation that with shovel in hand will let the enemy know that we are not going to let him take away from us what previous generations have won for us. The devil would love it when all of these grayer, whiter heads die off, for there to be a critical change in this family of God and in your family. That's been Satan's plan for God's people from the very beginning. It says way back in the book of Judges, there arose a generation who knew not God or his mighty acts. We're living in a dangerous time for the church today, folks. And I've seen the power of these deep wells in older generations, the ones they've dug. Whether I've been in churches in Ohio or Colorado or North Carolina or in Illinois, doesn't matter the location of the buildings. What matters is what is within the hearts of God's people. And no, those older generations, the ones older than me, they didn't get it right all the time in practice, but they wanted the same thing. They wanted lives that glorified the name of Jesus Christ and lives that honored the will of God and lives that obeyed the word of God and obeyed his son, Jesus Christ. Many of you have drunk from spiritual wells dug by your parents or by your grandparents. I didn't have that privilege. My family's wells were filthy and lewd, poisonous to drink from. But thank God I was able to drink from the old Southside Church of Nazarene. I was able to drink from some other father or from some other grandfather's well in the church. I know the difference between dirty water and living water. And I was determined to not let that dirt get into any well in my house for my children to drink. And I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that our grandchildren, Karen and I have 8 of them, and one day our great-grandchildren will always have wells of clean, godly, living water to drink from. But I don't know that. I don't know that they will. I'm still digging through prayers for Crystal and April and for their sons and their daughters to keep the dirt of this world out of their wells. And every time you go to your knees in prayer, it's like you've got a shovel tossing dirt out of your family's well. Every time you pray a prayer for your kids or your grandkids, the Philistines came along, filled in the wells of that Abraham had dug, and the ones that Abraham named after he dug them. And when Isaac came along and redug the wells, the Bible says he did not rename them. So I want you to understand the message today. There are some things we don't need to change the names of. In ancient times, wells were dug by someone and then named after the person who dug that well. And I'd wager that somewhere back in your spiritual roots, there was a mother or a father or a grandparent. They dug a well, and in heaven's annals, their names are still on that well. Who was it for you? Was it your dad who dug the well and drank from it and stood by it and protected it? Was it your mom who drew from that well and poured it into your young life? Was it a grandparent? You see, that's why, though, the world was calling your name when you got older, like the sirens of old. You couldn't go that route. You couldn't go out there and get comfortable in sin. You tried, but you couldn't get comfortable. And that's why you're sitting in church this morning. Somebody before you dug a well. That's why you're sitting in church this morning. Somebody dug a well. You may not be able to put it into words why you keep coming to church, why you're faithful, but you are. And that precious well still needs to be protected, because there are Philistines in the world yet today who are standing ready with a load of this world's dirt. So this morning, and maybe all week, I would encourage you to get your spiritual shovels out of the shed and knock the cobwebs off and start digging to purify your family's well. Maybe there's some dirt that's accumulated, but beneath it, beneath that dirt, I promise you, is the same river of water that your old saintly mom or dad or granny had. That river is still there. Revival is still there. The power of prayer is still there. Family salvation is still there. The faith of our fathers is still there. And I don't care how messed up your kids are. I don't care how uninterested in God they seem to be. There's a well in your house that they once drank from. If you get down on your knees with shovel in hand, that water can freely flow again and refresh your soul and renew your faith for your kids. Listen to me, church. The problem is we've gotten used to drinking muddy water, and we need to start longing for a drink from some of the old wells again. Redig the wells, and don't rename them. You still got to repent from sin and forsake your sin. And I'm not about to rename that for this generation. You still have to be washed in the blood of the Lamb and baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and I'm not going to rename that well either. 2 Corinthians says that we should come out from among them and be separate and be God's people, and I'm not going to rename that well to accommodate the new generation. There are only two destinations, the Bible says. Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then after this, the judgment. After the judgment, it's either heaven for all of eternity in the presence of God forever, or it's hell for all eternity absent from God and anything associated with God. And we can't rename that to make it easier for this new generation to ignore. You just can't be politically correct and preach the whole gospel. You're either living right or you're living wrong. You're either a hypocrite or you're a sold-out Christian with a cross on your back. There's no spiritually safe middle ground, and I'm not going to rename that well. Revelation chapter 3 says that if you're not on fire for God, if you're lukewarm, God will just spew you out of his mouth. If you're committing sins and you're unrepentant, then you're a sinner and you're lost. I don't care how many people love you and are praying for you and respect you, the fact is you're lost, and I can't rename that well for you. I'm not upset with anybody. I don't even know half of you. But I love you enough in Christ to tell you the truth. There is no joy, there is no peace with one foot in the world, partying on Friday and Saturday night, and then running to God on Sunday. Doesn't work that way. And the reason you do come to church, when you do come to church, you're not satisfied, you're not getting blessed, you're not feeling it, is because you're not drinking pure water. Half in and half out is the equivalent of drinking dirty water. Let me give you a couple of wells that I think we need to redig. Some of us need to redig in our homes today. I think we need to redig the well of sacrifice. I'm afraid sacrifice has been sacrificed by so many of this generation. Easy believism that doesn't cost anything. You read the Bible. Whenever God called someone in the Bible to sacrifice, it wasn't a suggestion. It was a requirement. If you want a heavenly blessing, it's going to cost you something. If you want an anointing from the Lord on you or God's blessing on your marriage, it will probably require some kind of sacrifice. I've been preaching for a long time, and I know the Bible pretty well. I'm going to tell you, if God called your parents and your grandparents to sacrifice, you're kidding yourself if you think he's not going to ask the same thing from you. The church needs to see the redigging of the well of sacrifice. And please understand, when you do sacrifice for the Lord, you're never just doing it for you and your spouse. The sacrifices God called me to make in my spiritual journey were never just for me and Karen. They were for Crystal and April and Ty and Wyatt and Hudson and Knox and Ava and Griffin and Rush and Holland. We want them to feel and experience God in the way that will be just as real for them as it was for us. My grandchildren, our grandchildren, are living in a dirty world that offers them a mixture of the world and the church. And it's dirty water of compromise that will never satisfy your soul. Sacrifice. And God will never accept what you don't want. He'll ask you for something that's important to you. You see, God is not your goodwill bin for you just to throw in your time or your money or anything else that's left over and you don't need it to still have everything that you want. The church is not a spa with aromatherapies to make you feel better all the time. This is not a love boat. It's a battleship. And every now and then it requires sacrifice to win spiritual battles. Amen? Secondly, I think we need to redig, and this is very important, the well of God's authority. The well of God's authority. Could you put that on the screen for me, please? Authority in our day is under attack at every turn. There's a very loud voice in our society that doesn't want to obey anyone or anything. And that attitude has crept into the church. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father in heaven. That's why Jesus asked in Luke chapter 6, why do you call me Lord, but you don't do what I say? God's authority is being challenged to the point it's dividing denominations today. Today, the United Methodist Church is splitting over one of the most controversial areas of our day, and that's human sexuality. You know, I know I'm older than a lot of you, but I liked it better when we weren't confused about sexuality, don't you? I mean, when we accepted what God said, and that settled things. If I'm at Walmart with my granddaughter Ava and she walks into the restroom and some guy who thinks he's a woman walks in after her, he's going to find out what a real man is real quick. I'm not going to put up with that. You see, it shouldn't matter to us what politicians are saying on these issues or college professors or media pundits or even other church people. I live my life from the perspective of how should a Christian think about this stuff based on what the Bible says. Did Jesus say anything about it? What does Jesus say is right? What's best according to God's plan on this stuff? So taking into consideration all of the exceptions and the anomalies and societal and cultural trends, it all comes down to one question. Who is your authority? Who has authority over you? Is it Jesus? Is he your authority? Or is it science or academia? Or is this culture and what this culture thinks going to be your authority? If it's culture, just listen to me, it'll change. Because culture keeps changing and moving outward to the extremes. Are you really sure you want to go out there? Culture has gotten it wrong and will continue to get it wrong for the rest of humanity. It wasn't that long ago that culture said that slavery was right. Even had a Supreme Court decision, the Dred Scott decision, 1857, denied citizenship to black people. That's what culture said. Culture's going to mislead you. Culture has, cultural changes will change its values and its mores, but scripture hasn't changed in 2,000 years. And Jesus is Lord over culture, over you, and over me. So we recognize a supreme authority. That's very hard for a lot of people today, even for the modern-day religious crowd. They self-proclaim as Christians, but truth is they worship a God that requires no self-sacrifice, no obedience, no submission, no surrender. And that's not the God of the Bible. For the God of the Bible is the God of authority. And no matter how much they claim to love Jesus, they don't. You say, well, how can you say that? In his own words, Jesus tells us what it looks like when we love him. He said in John chapter 14, if you love me, you will keep my commands. And a few verses later, Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And sadly, many people, they want the good luck charm Jesus, not the sacrificial lamb of God found in the Bible. So let's redig the well of God's authority in our lives. Because, and listen to me, church, we have to stop giving in to little compromises on today's issue out of some misguided desire to try to appease this culture of our day. When it comes to so many things today, Christians, I know when you take a stand, they're going to try to shame you into compromising by telling you that you're not Christ-like, you're unloving, you're intolerant, and little by little, I see Christians allowing things to slip into their lives, or we do what we once said we would never do. But folks, there are some wells worth fighting for, worth taking a stand for. Help us as a church to stand for something holy again and be willing to fight for what God has said is right. Let's let God be the God of our lives again. Amen? Finally, we need to redig the well of faith. Luke chapter 18, Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? In the 21st century, is he going to find your church still preaching healing? Will they still be anointing with oil and praying for the sick? Will they still be preaching the infilling of the Holy Spirit? Will they still be preaching Ephesians chapter 3, still be challenging our people in churches to have faith in God who can do exceedingly abundantly above over all we ask or think? Or will we just be a bunch of religious conformists to the spirit of the day in which we're living? Paul asked in his letter to the Corinthians, he said, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. We can't lose faith in the power of God to answer our prayers through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, wells of faith can get clogged up in the church and in our own lives. How do you unclog them? You shovel out those doubts and those statements of unbelief. You say things like this: I believe my children will be saved. I don't know how or when. I may not live to see it, but I'm believing God for it because I know he loves them, and God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. I believe God will never leave me nor forsake me. I believe my needs will be met, for I've never seen the righteous forsaken. I believe God can do it, so I'm reaching down to shovel out the doubt and shovel the unbelief out of my well of faith. Maybe you buried your faith a long time ago. Maybe you gave up. Maybe you prayed the same prayer for 30, 40 years and never saw it answered. Remember, you're praying to a God who knows how to roll stones away. Amen? Redig your well of faith. Walk by faith, not by sight. Forget what you see now and hang on to what you know God has said. My wife and I are living in spiritual victory right now. Both of our daughters and all of our grandchildren are on the path to heaven, but that's today. I don't know what tomorrow will bring. But if I know anything, I know this, that the spiritual enemy is going to launch attack after attack after attack at our grandkids, and we may have to fight spiritually, fight hell and its demons to save our grandkids. But I believe that when we're fighting for our grandkids' souls, at the front of every battle will be the one who rides the white horse, the one called faithful and true. And if the devil gets one of my grandchildren to fall, he better enjoy that temporary victory, because I'll be believing till my last breath that one of these days that fallen boy or girl will rise back up and make the devil pay for what he's done, because God's grace will find that fallen boy, and the Christ's blood will cover the sins of that fallen girl, and they'll be filled with the Spirit of God. And they'll take up the sword of God, the sword of faith, and they will stand beside Jesus in the spiritual battle for souls once again. And if you believe that for your kids and your grandkids, give God praise right now, because it's true. Amen. We can't let muddy water become the accepted norm in the lives of God's people. When there is more perversion in the church than we have spiritual power, we need to redig some wells, don't we? When we have more players than prophets in the pulpit of our churches, we better start redigging the wells. When there's more compromise than there is conviction in the church, we need to redig some wells. Let me ask you something you've probably never been asked before. When's the last time you added something to your conviction list? I know you're saved by grace and grace sets you free, and you marked all these things off what you used to call convictions. Like, I don't think that's a big deal anymore, and I think I can do this now, and I think this is okay now. But when's the last time you added something to your conviction list? Way too much compromising going on in the church today. And here's what I see happening with my brothers in the ministry. They're still preaching that you shouldn't sin, but they lack the courage to label anything as a sin. So the men and women who are sitting out in the congregations, it's left up to them to subjectively interpret the Bible and make subjective decisions as to what they think is or isn't a sin. But you know what? Maybe the fourth commandment is true. Maybe not keeping the Sabbath holy really is a sin. And maybe robbing God by not paying your tithe really is a sin. And maybe sex outside of marriage, whether it's gay or straight, is a sin. I don't care what your church sign says out there. If you're called by God to preach the word of God, that includes calling out some things as sinful. That's why Paul wrote to young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He said, the time will come when people won't want to hear it. They won't want to hear the truth. Instead, they'll gather around them teachers and preachers who will say what they want to hear. If preachers won't call out sins as sin, then churchgoers will naturally choose the more convenient, less convicting path, won't they? Otherwise known as the broad road, and many there be who find it. This morning, I'm calling all of us, whether this is your church home or you're just visiting with us today, I'm calling all of us to redig some wells in our homes. The well of sacrifice, the well of God's word being the authority in your life, and the well of faith. I pray that you receive the Lord's message in your hearts this morning. Let's stand together for prayer. Father, as we come to the close of the service, we trust that we have heard your word today. These have gathered here this morning, a lot of them because they were invited by a friend or someone they love in their family. For whatever reason, God, I'm thankful that we were able to worship with them today. God, I pray that you would be closer to them now than ever before. I pray that they feel as though somehow they drew a little closer to God by being here in the church today. Give them a blessed day. Make this a day in which they hear your voice loudly and clearly. May all of us, God, be willing to lay down whatever it is that we need to lay down in order to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. That's our prayer in Jesus' most holy name. And all of God's people said, amen. God bless you. Have a great day.